Romans chapter 1 and verse 23. Romans 1 and verse 23, we'll find the theme and the subject of our study this evening. Rick did an excellent job in our reading a few moments ago. I wanted to go back and read from verse 20, but we're going to jump down to verse 23. We understand from this context, we've studied from it in Bible class and studied from it as well in a couple of sermons here recently. In Romans chapter 1, remember, Paul is describing the condition of the Gentiles. The condition of the Gentiles. Although they knew that God existed, they could look upon His creation and know that. Natural creation, natural revelation, I might say, was given to them by the creation of God. They could look and know that there was a divine creator. They were also given revelation from God. Not a written and codified revelation, but a revelation simply through man himself. That is, speaking down through the ages, one to another. Even God's people spoke to the Gentiles from time to time and expressed to them the will of God. But in Romans 1 and verse 23, we find our subject this evening, where those who were professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they changed. The word change here means they exchanged. They exchanged the glory of God, glory meaning the majesty of God, the kingly majesty of God, for that which was corruptible. God is incorruptible. He's not capable of being corrupted or undergoing decay or rot or perishing. But all things that have been created are corruptible. They have the ability to be able to perish and rot and fade away. So they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. A man who is simply able to perish, rot, and gay away. As well as birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Many Old Testament passages speak to the truthfulness of what Paul has to say here. And in our study of this text, we noted that even though this speaks of the Gentiles in the immediate context, many things that are said in the Old Testament have reference to the Jews, who actually changed the glory of the incorruptible God into man as well. Four-footed beasts and creeping things. Note several passages from the Old Testament that teach the truth that Paul presents in this passage. The psalmist said in Psalm 106 and verse 19, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed," there's our word, "they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." Note that in verse 20. "Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass." Their glory? The glory of their God. They changed the glory of their God into the image of an ox. The Jews did that. The Hebrews, the people of God, not the Gentiles, but man in general has seemed to always change the image of God into the image of man or to an image of an animal. Jeremiah 2 and in verse 1, the question is asked, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed, note this, here's that phrase, their glory again, their glory for what does not profit. They've exchanged their glory. Here, glory is capitalized. In the earlier passage in the psalm, it wasn't, should have been, has reference to the glory of God. So they changed their glory. That is the glory of God, their own God, for that which does not profit them. Deuteronomy 4 in verse 15. God said to the people of Israel, He said, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire." Get that? You saw no form. lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a god out of form. Make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, like the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. Man has, down through the ages, done these very things. Carved an image in the form of man and bowed and worshiped him. Carved an image in the form of animals and creeping things and worshiped them, and even worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. And some still do today. They simply change the glory of the incorruptible God into that which is corruptible. In Deuteronomy 5 and in verse 8, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in an earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But yet, something so plain as Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 is today, is simply disregarded even by the people of God during this particular time period. The psalmist said in Psalm 135 and verse 15, he says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, perishable things, corruptible things. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Note this, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Those who make them are like them. The point is, these images have no life. They have a mouth, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't see. Or they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Nor is any breath in their mouth. There's no life in them. And so those who make them are like them. There's no life in them. There's no spiritual life in them. Because they've changed the image of God into a corruptible image. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 8 in verse 10, and before we read this, remember who Ezekiel was? Ezekiel was a prophet of God, but he was in Babylon. Remember the time when God had his people taken away into Babylonian captivity? Well, before he destroyed the city of Jerusalem and finally took the last element into Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel had a vision. And he was taken by that vision, even though he was in Babylon, he was taken back in that vision to the city of Jerusalem, to the temple. And as he entered into the court of the temple, he saw all around the walls of the court of the temple images of false gods. Ezekiel 8 and in verse 10. Ezekiel said, so when I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. Can you imagine that? Even in the temple of God, in the court of the temple, when Ezekiel entered it, he could look all around the walls of the court, and there's idols everywhere along the walls. Isaiah 40 in verse 18, Isaiah said, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot, He seeks for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. So the workman molds an image. Perhaps he molds it out of some kind of metal, but then he overlays it with silver or gold. But the one who is poor and not able to do that, he simply chooses a tree that will not rot. Well, what tree will not rot? All trees will rot. But one that does not rot easily, maybe like our cedar trees, doesn't rot easily. So one would choose that kind of tree because it lasts longer. But it is still corruptible. It's still perishable. So to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? People have always, and I guess will always, change the incorruptible God into a corruptible image. Isaiah 44 and in verse 13, the craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass, and he makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it might remain in the house. Speaking about making an image in the fashion or the appearance of a man. This changing of God into man's image goes on even to this present day in which we live. Even today, people make God into the image of what they conceive him to be. So we're going to look tonight at some of these images into which man has changed God. First of all, we note that perhaps the most common thing is that so many have changed the glory of God into the image of man himself. That is, when they conceive of God in their mind, they see God as a man. Thus they've changed the image of God into a man. They think God is like man. But God is nowhere near like man at all. The psalmist said in Psalm 50 in verse 16, but to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. Know this, when you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Now, when we read this part of the psalm, pretty soon we're going to be studying in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3, where Paul says, much like the same things in regard to the Jews of his day. These things you have done, and I kept silent. He was long-suffering with them. He let them do it. He gave them up to their desires and the inclinations of their flesh. And perhaps they were thinking, well, I'm doing these things, those things again, such as committing adultery, consenting with the thief, those things. They say, well, God hasn't struck me dead. He's long-suffering with them. He puts up with it. Verse 21, these things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you. And he will. He will set that rebuke in order before us. He will hold us accountable for our conduct. Sometimes man will not hold man accountable for his conduct, but God will hold us accountable for our conduct. God is not like man. We can't engage in these things thinking that there's going to be no consequences of it. Though some in this life seem to engage in those sins that we just noted in the earlier part of this psalm, and they think, well, nothing bad's happened to me. God's not struck me dead. I'm prospering. I'm successful. I have a big home and three or four cars and a lot of money in the bank. God has kept silent, but he will rebuke them. People who do this think God is like man, but God will hold them accountable. You see, man deceives man, and so man thinks he can deceive God because he conceives of God as being like man. We have an example of that in Acts 5 we studied from this morning in Ananias and Sapphira. We'll not take time to read this entire text, but remember Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, piece of property, and they gave a portion of the value of that property to the church in Jerusalem. That is, they laid it at the apostles' feet. They gave it into the contribution on the Lord's Day. They made out like they gave all the value of the land, all the price of the land. They wanted to be elevated and lifted up in the eyes of man as being someone who was generous and very, very beneficent toward others. And so they gave the impression that they had given a large amount, all that they had accumulated from the sale of the land. But they only gave a portion of it. They were deceptive, deceitful. They, in fact, had lied. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You see, they conceived God as being like man. Man can be deceived, so God can be deceived. We can lie and cheat and defraud and pull the wool over man's eyes. They thought they could do that to God, because evidently they thought God was like man. They had changed the incorruptible image of God into corruptible man. Man hides from other men, so he thinks he can hide from God, because they conceive man as being like, or God as being like man. Genesis 3 and verse 8, and they, that is, the two in the garden, Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord walking, Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they do that? Evidently they had conceived in their mind that we can hide from God. He is like us. Perhaps Eve may have hidden from Adam from time to time, or Adam had hidden from Eve. And so they thought, well, we can hide from one another, so let's hide from God. They had created an image of God in their mind that God was like them, like man themselves. Man makes God into the image of man in so many ways. In Numbers 23 and in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Put a note, peg down there for a moment. Just note that. God is not a man. Note the next phrase, nor a son of man. Do you see that phrase? What is the son of man? He's a man. That's what the phrase son of man means. He's a man. Clearly seen in this text. That's just a side note. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should not repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is not like man. What God says, he will do. What God speaks, he will bring to pass. He is not like man in any way. But yet man makes God into the image of man in so many ways. The psalmist said in Psalm 94 and in verse 7, yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Now why would people say that? That the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Because some men do not see and some men do not understand, so they conceive God as being like man. He doesn't see and he doesn't understand. But the psalmist said, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools. When will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eyes, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. When we conceive God to be like man, we change the incorruptible image of God into the image of man. That's what we do. God is not like man. Not like man at all. Man has also changed the glory of the omnipresent God into the image of a local God. Omnipresent meaning everywhere. Always present, found everywhere. God is found everywhere. But some conceive God as simply being a local God. That is, He's only in one place. He can't be in every place all the time. In 1 Kings 20 and verse 22, "And the prophet came to the king of Israel," that's Ahab, "and said to him," the prophet, of course, is an unknown or unnamed prophet. He said, "Go strengthen yourself, take note and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year the king of Syria will come up against you." King Ahab and the Israelites had just defeated the Syrian king and his army and his forces. But they're going to come against Israel again in the spring. Verse 23, 1 Kings 20. "Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, 'Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they.'" You see, the Syrians conceived God as being a local God. He's the God of the hills. He's not the God of the plains. He's not in every place. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. Verse 24, 1 Kings 20. "So do this. Dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put captains in their place, and you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they.' And he listened to their voice and did so. So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside." If you can imagine just two small groups of the army of Israel compared to all of these Syrian forces filling the countryside. Verse 28. "Then a man of God, unnamed, a prophet, came and spoke to the king of Israel, King Ahab, and said, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all of this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Well, we could go on and read, but for the sake of time, we'll not. Israel defeated, with God's help, the Syrians again. As a matter of fact, so heavily defeated them that instead of Syria taking the Israelites captive and becoming their vassal state, Syria become a property of the nation of Israel on this occasion. But the Syrians thought that God was just a local God, a God of the hills and not a God of the plains. But man does the same thing. He conceives God as being a local God. Apparently, some Christians think that God is some kind of a local God, perhaps a God only of where they live. Because sometimes Christians go on vacation and act as though, on vacation, as though there's no God where they're at vacationing at. They perhaps go on vacation and forget about meeting with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. It's not important. God is not where we're vacationing. Evidently, they conceive God as being a local God. He's only where they live. But God is everywhere. He doesn't stay at home when you go on vacation or go away or go to some other place. He goes with you. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. The psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 1 and following, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my laying down. And acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The answer to those questions is nowhere. For if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, the place of all disembodied spirits, behold, you are there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Wherever you go, God goes. He's not a local God, but yet some have conceived him as being a local God. No, he's always present. He's always there, regardless of where we're at. Man also has changed the glory of God into the great white father, or perhaps a great black father. We've heard that in our own day and time. People arguing about whether God is white or black, or whether perhaps he's brown or some other color, has some other color of skin. Now, why would anyone even bring that up? Unless they conceive that God is like man. That's the only reason that they would bring that up, because they think God is like man. God is not white or black or brown. He's a spirit. John 4 and in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So who knows what color God is? Because he's spirit. He's interested in everyone. The color of man's skin does not matter to him. But it matters so much to man that they conceive God as having the same color of skin they have. But God is concerned about everyone. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, that is the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever, everyone who believes in him can have life in him. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who, whoever believes. God is concerned about everybody. So why would anyone think about the color of God other than the fact that they conceive God as being like man? And he is not. Man has also changed the glory of God into the image of a national God. Do you think God is more interested in the Americans than he is in the Russians? Some people have changed the glory of God into the image of a national God. They think God is more interested, more concerned about the American people than he is about the Russian people. They conceive God as being more interested and more concerned about the American people than he is about the Chinese people. Well, is God more concerned with the American people than he is with all the people who live in South America? No, God is concerned about all of them. But some people conceive God as being an American God. But God is the God of all people. The God of all people. Acts 17 and verse 26. Paul said, and he, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. From one blood. Every man is exactly the same, has exactly the same likeness when it comes to injury to his body, and the blood flows from his veins. But yet, some men conceive God as being white or black or brown or yellow or a national God based upon one's nationality. But God is the God of every person, of every man. God has made of every man of one blood. Some also have the tendency to change the glory of God into a God of time. A God of time. In John 3 and in verse 19 and following, John 3 and verse 19 and following, Judge said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." You know, some people conceive God as being a God of time. They think, well, God is the God of daylight, but he's not the God of darkness. And so they will engage in sins in the nighttime, but they wouldn't engage in the daytime. So they conceive God as being a God of time. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. Why does he hate the light? Because his deeds can be clearly seen in the light of day. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. We conceive God sometime as not seeing us when it's dark. He can see us. He knows what we're doing. He's not a God of time. He is always present. We cannot act one way during the day and a different way during the night. God sees. God knows what we're doing. Light and darkness means nothing to God. As far as light and darkness in reference to whether we're trying to hide our sins under the cover of darkness. God treats that which is done in darkness like that which is done in the day. The psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 11, "If I say, know this, surely the darkness shall fall on me. Even the night shall be light about me." Now how could that be? "Surely the darkness will fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me." How's that? Well, verse 12, "Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you," that is to God. He makes no distinction between the two. "Though darkness may fall or come upon you," don't think you can hide under the cover of darkness. "The sins that you engage in at night are clearly known by God. The nighttime is just like the daytime to him. He can see. He knows." So some have the tendency to change the glory of God into a God of time. Some also have changed the image of God into some kind of great sugar cream puff. They picture God as simply a God of love, 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 and come the end and the judgment, eventually all men are going to be saved by the love of God and no one will be lost. They conceive God as being this great sugar cream puff. Just a God of love. He's not a God who would actually hate or have ill will or ill feelings toward another. He's not the kind of God who would exhibit wrath or anger toward others. But he is that kind of God. He's not just a God of love. He is indeed a God of hate. Proverbs 6 and in verse 16, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witnesses who speak lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." There are some things that are an abomination to God. They're loathsome to him. They make him sick at his stomach. And when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he'll take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God will punish those who disobey. God will punish those who change his image into an image made like corruptible man, beast, four-footed animals, creeping things. Remember our context? Romans 1 and verse 23. Well, verse 24 says, therefore God gave them up. Why? Because they changed the image of God into the image of a likeness of man and all kind of creatures. They did not conceive of God as being and having the majesty that he did have. Romans 1 and verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased man, reprobate man. God gave them up. He allowed them to do what they wanted to do, what they had a desire to do. He didn't force them. And they continually changed the image of God into an image made like corruptible man. They just waxed worse and worse. Although they knew the outcome of their conduct and their behavior. Yes, they knew what it was. It was death. Romans 1 and 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Spiritual death. Not only do the same, but also approve or applaud those who practice them. The lesson is yours. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. Have you not obeyed the gospel because you conceive God as being like man? Have you changed the image of God into an image made like corruptible man? Do you conceive God as being like man? He is not. He is so much higher than man. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, repent, confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.